Thank you, Father, for what we have today in our life, in our spirit, in our souls, in our whole being, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Ask him now, Father, give us understanding, give us enlightenment, Father, for those who are still not clear about certain understanding, Lord, about the Godhead, about you, even as much as Paul said, I pray that the Lord of glory may grant unto you, each and every one of you, wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I received an email from a brother in Africa and asking me some question about the Godhead. So I think that perhaps there are still a lot of people who do not really understand much about the Godhead. And I always want to say this, that when we talk about the Godhead, we are talking about the Godhood. Godhead comes from the word Godhood. Means, you know, it's how you see the progression of how God revealing himself. You have a childhood, you have a boyhood, you have adulthood. You know, how a person grows up and you see the process of revealing himself in different stages. So we have this email that comes in, and I want to show you what he asked so that you just have an idea. I have some questions on the Godhead, which are, firstly, is it true that after Jesus became God at River Jordan, that the eternal spirit became or went into extinction? Secondly, after Jesus Christ resurrected, there was a spirit in him that resurrected him. What spirit was that? And again, he was forbidden to be touched, for he said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Is there any difference between the spirit in him and the one up there? Thirdly, Jesus Christ is seated right now as the Almighty God. Is it true that the eternal spirit who does not lead his great life is incarnate now in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or because he wants to prove that there is one God? Lastly, what do we mean when we say outside of Jesus there is no God? Finally, what is the oneness of the Godhead? Does it mean that the eternal spirit is now resident in the body of Jesus? Or there is a father-son relationship still existing even right now in heaven? Best regards, Shalom. Well, that's his email. So I'm going to approach this, and perhaps some of you may not have a real understanding about it as well. So I want to deal with this today. Alright, we'll deal with the first question. Firstly, is it true that after Jesus became God at River Jordan, that the eternal spirit became or went into extinction? Let us read Mark. Somebody, Brother Henry, will you read Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11? Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11.
And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
All right. I want you to keep that finger on that page. Then go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And I believe you should notice the difference.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And to a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Alright. Do you notice the difference in the recording of what Matthew wrote? In the Gospel of Matthew, you must remember, when Matthew wrote his Gospel, he was dealing with Jesus Christ as, come on, as a king, right? So he will always approach from that side. So now if you look into Mark or John or Luke, whatever, and Matthew, you notice that Matthew is different. In the book of Mark, you see the record that when Jesus Christ was in the water and he came up, he saw the heavens open, right? And the dove descending upon him, and then he heard the voice said, Thou art my begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? But in Matthew, it is that the voice spoke, is reported by Matthew as, This is my beloved Son. You notice the difference, right? Now the question is there a discrepancy? You know, a lot of people who doesn't believe the Bible, they say there's a lot of discrepancy. And they found a lot of discrepancy in the Bible, which of course there are many if you look at it just on the superficial. Now, when the heavens opened up, Jesus saw the dove. Oh, the Spirit of God coming out like a dove upon him. And he heard the voice of God speaking to him. But to John the Baptist, who heard it differently. This is my beloved Son. Now, I want to tell you that it is the possibility of how a person will hear. You understand? As to a voice that spoke. Now, when Saul was going on his way on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him with a bright shining light, right? And he heard the voice of Christ. You remember? But what did the other people hear? They didn't hear any direct statement of words, but they heard thundering, rumbling. You see? Now that's what I said, if God were to speak even with the voice right here to someone, the person will hear it directly and clearly. To others, it sounds different, or the words may appear different. You understand? Different how you want to approach, calling your attention to hear what he wants to say. You see? So there is no discrepancy at all. So I just want to let you to know that this brother was asking this question. Is it true that after Jesus became God at River Jordan, that the eternal spirit went into extinction? Now I reply him in brief, but I'm going to detail it here. That Jesus did not become God at River Jordan. Now that's what my friend always misunderstood. He said, oh, you're saying that Jesus became God at River Jordan. I said, it is God in him. God dwells in him at River Jordan to reveal himself. To reveal himself, God himself. God, as Paul said in another place in his epistle, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, one other thing about the Godhead is still many people are so puzzled. So how do we understand God? You know. And so that's why if you don't look at the word closely, you get messed up. So it is God who is in heaven, draw himself in Christ Jesus as the Word, which is the fullness of God's revelation, which is poured upon Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, when the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus Christ at River Jordan, what happened? Jesus Christ had a title in the Bible. He is called Jesus the Christ. Before he was Jesus the Christ, he was never called a Christ. As a baby, he was called Jesus. Growing up, was called Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the son of the carpenter. But the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon him and anointed him, he became the Christ. Are you aware of this? The difference? Huh? And that's why in the book of Acts, okay, let's go to Matthew 1:16 first. Let us go systematically so that you don't get messed up. Matthew 1:16. It says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Of whom was born Jesus, called Christ. Not referring to the baby Jesus who was called Christ. But referring to the man, Jesus, who was called Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So when people realize, oh, the baby Jesus is called Christ. No. The word Christ is in Greek, Christo. But in the Hebrew word, it will be known as the Messiah. The anointed one. Do you see that? The word's usage. Alright. Let's say our little young brother Luke here, for example. I'll tell you by example. Now, you never know. Let's say I was calling Dr. Luke. Or Luke the physician. Okay. Maybe one day he'll become a great physician. Now, he's not. Let's assume that in the future, in 5 years' time, maybe he's a physician. Alright. Now, if we were to write a story about him, and you say, oh, his mother, Eunice, gave birth to Luke, who is the physician. So we are referring into history, pointing forward, right? Isn't you understand what I'm saying? Who is called the physician? So when we look into the Bible like this, the Bible is a record of history. It's not a record of the present when it is writing at the moment of time. You understand what I'm saying? Unless at that particular time there is quotation of speaking of words. At that moment, Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, whatever you have to do, do it quickly. Then we say at that moment of time. So you know what? When you in your rich story, you should know. Alright? Just like one of the brethren from Africa, Brother John Mark. When he came to Singapore and, you know, the first time he watched television. You know, he watched a movie and he was scratching his head trying to figure out how come the picture changed to another place all of a sudden. Two persons were talking, he went back to someplace. He could not understand that when you are watching a movie, you have a scene that shows the present time or and a scene that goes to another place, right? Or a scene that goes backward to recap the history or something. So he could not understand this. You know. So the same thing with the Bible. If you do not know the timeline, then you get yourself messed up. Matthew 2:4. And it says here, Matthew 2:4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where Christ, the Christ should be born. Where is the Messiah to be born? That was Herod. Okay, but he was yet not known as, Jesus was not known as the Christ yet. He was just a baby. Alright? Chapter 16 verse 20, Matthew. Chapter 16 verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, he already been baptized and he was doing the ministry, right? And revealed himself to the disciples that he was the anointed one. You see. So he was called Jesus the Christ. Now Acts 2:36. And we should not be well, very well acquainted with this verse. Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now this verse should crunch the whole thing about who Jesus Christ really is or who he was. You know, Peter point to the one that was crucified. That Jesus that was crucified on the cross. Not any other Jesus. This same Jesus whom you crucified. The one you crucified. God had made him both Lord and Christ. He was, first of all, when Jesus was born, he was a babe. Then at River Jordan, he was incarnate by God. Alright. That means God came down and dwelt in him. Anointed him. Filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he was called Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ. Right. Then when he resurrected up, God placed him in the position as the Lord. Yes, when he was on earth, they called him Lord, of course. Which is Adonai. You understand, right? So he was the blesser of the earth. But Peter wanted to know that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, not only he was the Christ, but he was Adonai. Not Yahweh. He was Adonai. Alright. Now let's go to the next question now. So, the Father in heaven did not go into extinction. Now, if that's a Jesus-only doctrine. There are those who, denomination who said, oh, they figured out all about God. That when Jesus was incarnate by God, all the spirit that God is, filled that man, Jesus, and there's no spirit up there in heaven. Huh? But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's one of the serious things about denomination. When I was in denomination, I don't have such an idea, but I was a Trinitarian. You know, that Jesus only has a strange kind of belief. First of all, we need to understand, when we talk about God, the Spirit, we must understand it is not like a vapor. You understand? Like a vapor. Like air that can fill spaces. No, he's not. God is a being. Right? He has form. And what form is that? Being a spirit. And we, since that he created us. And since the book of Genesis told us, in the image of God, he created Adam, right? Is that alright? In his own image. And God himself said, let us be man in our own image and after our likeness. They are Susan why they are. These two things many fail to see. The image is spiritual. The likeness is a physical so that you can see. You know. Like you see a cloud. Or like you see a spirit that stands before you, an angel, which is a spirit being, has a form. God has a form. Some people just say, I don't know what God looks like, just a spirit. What do you mean by just a spirit? What do you mean just as a spirit? He has a form. And obviously, if Jesus Christ came forth from God in the form like we have like this, how does the Father look like? How does God look like? Huh? Obviously, God is a light, a ball of light. Huh? And that's what the paganism people believe, huh? And when you are a spirit, when you die, there's green light, whatever light, and you move on around, it's just light. Yeah, I know light means light, but God is not a ball of light. God is not a pillar of fire. That's why we have people who are so fanatic in Branhamism. They always look at a pillar of fire. Brother Branham's pillar of fire. That's God, that's God, that's God, that's a pillar, that's Jesus Christ. Come on. That's only the sign that shows the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The pillar of fire is not God. The pillar of cloud in the Old Testament is not God. Because God is not material. It's not matter. God is outside of time, space, and matter. He's spirit. And he has a form. And that form is what we see in ourselves. God has two eyes. A nose and a mouth for 2 years. Obviously. But he is in a spirit form. Because God cannot be any other form other than what he created man to be. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The image of God. The likeness of God. So if we are in the image and likeness of God, then how does God look like? If we cannot comprehend this, then we don't know what we believe in. Because when Paul said, I pray the Father that he will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. To understand and comprehend. You see. So, in the Jesus only people, the belief is that when the Holy Spirit came down the river Jordan, God is no more up there in heaven. It's all in Jesus. So I ask them the question, when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, who was he praying to? They said he was praying to himself. That's Jesus' only doctrine. And you know, in those days, in the early 20th century, Brother Branham was accused of being a Jesus only preacher. Brother Branham said, I'm not. You know. So that's the reason why people don't comprehend. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, there are many times, of course, Brother Branham's statement was not quite right in expression. And people, Brahmins always quote Brother Branham until they got themselves confused. You will never find the answer out in the book of Brother Branham. You can only find your answer in the book that's called the Sacred Scripture. The inspired word of God, the in-breath word of God. And God will open it up to you if you are willing to learn. Alright? So now let us go to the second question. Secondly, after Jesus Christ resurrected, there was a spirit in him that resurrected him. What spirit was that? After Jesus Christ resurrected, there was a spirit in him. What spirit was that? Oh, I just simply answered him a statement. The spirit of life that comes from the eternal spirit. Every living thing that breathes has the spirit of life from the Holy Spirit, right? So what do you think is the spirit that is in Christ? It comes from God. You have a spirit that comes from God. Okay, let us look into Romans chapter 8 verse 2. Alright? Romans chapter 8 verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, so we talk about spirit of life. Alright? John chapter 5 verse 26. Now let us look at the difference between the spirit that is in Christ and the spirit that God is. John 5, 26 and 27, that which we read on Friday. For as the Father have life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, if we as Christians, we don't learn the Bible, if we don't learn, we will never understand about, we don't understand much about God. And if our attitude is that we couldn't care less, then we couldn't care less. And you know, Bible tells us that I would not have you be ignorant. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning certain subjects. Are you understand what I'm saying? No. Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant. Ignorant is not bliss. And other Christians couldn't be born. You go to church, you tell them about the truth about God. You say, no, I'm a Trinitarian. I don't want to argue about doctrine. And so they want to be ignorant. And they always tell me that doctrine divides. Of course doctrine divides. And where did doctrine start? Where did doctrine start? And remember I told you once, there's only one place that begins doctrine. What is that place? At the cross. Doctrine begins at Calvary. If there was no Calvary, there's no doctrine. Because if you live in the Old Testament, you follow the law of God. If you are the Israel among the 12 tribes, you follow the law of God, you follow all the ritual, keeping the commandment. There's no doctrine. But the moment Christ came and died upon the cross, now the question is asked, what would you do with this man called Christ? What would you do with him? And who is Christ? The question then comes into being. Why is it important that he must die upon the cross? And what is he going to do in the future? Now doctrine comes into play. I want to know who he is. When I know who he is, I want to know where I came from and where I'm going. You know. And what he have to say about this, what he have to say about that. That's where doctrine comes in. To the Jew, in the Old Testament before Christ came, it's all about the ritual. Oh, you don't wash hands. How can you eat without washing hands first? That's what the Pharisees would have. Going by their tradition. Like all the religious people go to temple, whatever, you know, to worship. It's a ritual. Burning dross paper, or, you know, candlesticks. You see? So doctrine is important. Okay, now verse 26 of chapter 5, John says that, for his Father have life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now they will tell us this, that Jesus Christ did not have life. When I lie, what I mean life? I mean eternal life. The spirit of life, real life, of eternal life. Jesus Christ did not have eternal life until the Father gave it to him. I want you to know that. Do you understand that? And the power to take the life that God had given him to give to others. That's one thing. You see? That's on the River Jordan. The Word of Life, which is God, came down upon him and filled him. You see? So he received this life from God, and this life he gives to you. Like verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because life is in him. And the last judgment, or the last enemy that he will put down, is death. So the power that God given him. Do you understand that? Okay, now let's go further. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See? The life which the Father gave him, he gave to us. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? If the Father in heaven did not lay the foundation stone to whether he predestined that Christ must come as a grain and be buried, it will not bring forth much fruit. That is not why Christ must come, to pay with a price for our redemption, as a propitiation, as a sacrifice for sin, or else we will not have eternal life. First, John chapter 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's right. God has given him that power. And to all to whom God has predestinated, Christ will have it. 1 John 1, 2. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. And now, that's what I like about the book of John. The epistle 1, 2, 3 John. And the Gospel of John. The way that John wrote about Jesus Christ is quite so much different from the rest of the other three Gospels. Because John had that experience, close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That his revelation about who Jesus was so far superior that all the other disciples could understand. Now, we may all have been disciples of Jesus Christ, but every one of us has different understanding of Jesus. If you want to know more about Jesus, you got to go close to him. Study the Word. That's why, you know, a lot of people are religious, but they are not spiritual. I was talking with a brother from Angola yesterday. He said, yeah, I agree with you. African, the people are there, very religious. But few are spiritual. Look at what John said. For the life was manifest. Life was manifested. And we have seen it. Now John wrote about it. He was saying about what he saw regarding Jesus. For the life of God was manifest to us. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. What is that? What was it pointing to? We. For the life was manifested. We have seen it. Bear witness to it and show you that eternal life. What is that? Who was he pointing to? He was pointing to Christ. Because Christ was the one that manifested eternal life, right? And that which eternal life was with the Father from the very beginning. Simple statement, but of course, if you don't look close, you won't see it. Verse chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, 11. I'm not telling you a lie. The Bible will show it to you. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in what? Eternal life. This life is in the eternal life. This life is that eternal life. I show you that eternal. What is that? The Bible tells you here. And this life is in His Son. In another place, John said, we have handled the word of life. We have handled the word of life. You know what? When every time you handle the Word of God and you have the revelation of God, you are handling Jesus Christ Himself with you. Holding His hand. Every day I think we all should say that I'm walking with Jesus Christ, holding His hand. I'm walking with eternal life, holding His hand. Right? Remember the song? Walk with us, Lord. Talk with us, Lord. Hold my hand, Lord. Right? Are you holding your hand to eternal life? If you say you are, what is that eternal life? That eternal life is Jesus Christ. He's the Word. I hope that's clear enough for you. For what do we see in 1 John? I mean, not just 1 John. John chapter 1. But we're not going there right now. But let me just continue here first. Okay, his next question. And again, he, referring to Jesus, this brother was writing that email, and again he was forbidden to be touched, for he said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Is there any difference between the spirit in him and the one up there? Of course there is. Ha! There you are. If you believe that there is one spirit up there, one spirit down here, and Jesus Christ means you're having two spirits. Obviously. Oh, that means there must be a third one, Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's not true. That's what denomination will tell you. There's only one God, but there are three different persons. If there are three different persons, I ask them, there must be three different spirits, isn't it? You cannot have three different persons in one spirit. And one is Father, one is the Son, or Holy Ghost. You must have three gods. Right? And you have to explain to them and say, okay, you believe the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three different persons. First of all, I ask him, what is God? Is God a spirit? Is he a being? Is he a spirit? He said, yes, okay, he's a spirit. So what about the Holy Spirit? Is he another spirit? He said, yes, another spirit. So okay, is the Spirit of God holy? Yes. So the Spirit of God is holy and he's called a Father. So he is the Holy Spirit and there's another Holy Spirit. So you have two Holy Spirits. You see, the way the human being, by approaching the Bible using You know, what he was taught in seminary and whatever started out there in Vatican City about the Roman Catholic Church for years. Human reasoning with human ideas and thoughts. Now, the Bible said, come, let us reason together. God said that. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool or white as snow. But the question is that, what is God saying? God is telling you to reason with Him. Huh? According to what was written. To what was truth. You cannot argue with God using a tradition. And neither can you argue with each other, the Methodists with the Episcopalian, over doctrine. They will not work. Because each will be arguing according to the denominational doctrine. If they come together and sit and talk about the Bible, that's good, and argue about it, which they didn't. And that's what today we see a miracle happen, that the world churches, that the churches in the world can come together under the ecumenical movement. You heard about it? Huh? The Greek word is called oikumene, this inhabited world. One world order come into play. Politically, religiously, militarily, they're trying to come together. One part of the world, the other part of the world. But politically, they try. Who started that? Well, George Bush. The one world order thing. Well, he had it, you know, the Vatican City. But because of that, that's what we see, though the Bible prophesied, that the second beast built an image to the first beast, and that image was ecumenism. It started in America. And they have the National Council of Churches, then they followed by the World Council of Churches, which was established in 1948 in Uppsala, Sweden. But now today, you know, when churches before that, years ago, about 50 years ago, were fighting against that. Yeah? I was in the denomination, we were fighting against ecumenism. But now, welcome to Vatican. Welcome back to Mama. And the churches are all way back. We are seeing this thing happen. So what is spirit? What's the difference between the spirit up there and the spirit in Christ? I wrote him this. When God gave his life, his spirit of life to every living thing, are the spirit of life from him different one from the other? If you scoop a bucket of water from the ocean in Africa, and I scoop a bucket here in Asia, are the water content different? I'm making answer, think about it. Life is life. What is different is what God intended a creature to manifest. Well, look, the Bible said every creature in the world that breathed a nostril, the breath of life. Where did the breath of life come from? Where did that come from? It came from God. Do you know that? Huh? When God created Adam, he breathed in nostril the breath of life. Now Adam became a living soul. Otherwise, Adam would not be a living soul. He'd be a dead body of dust right there. And the spirit, his spirit, Adam's spirit cannot manifest. And so God put the spirit of Adam into that body of dust, and Adam became a living soul. Now the spirit of the man, and the spirit of the lion, the spirit of a dog, and the spirit of a horse, they're all the spirit of God. But each of the spirit God put into them, in different creature, intended to manifest differently. If the Spirit of God is put in every living animals and mankind today, that means that the dog will be able to speak like us. Right? Yeah, the pig will not be oing oing. And the cow will not go moo moo. And they will say to us, hello, good morning, when the farmer comes to them, milk your milk. You understand what I'm saying? God created all the creatures, give them the spirit of life, but the spirit that He gave them are all each manifesting differently. That's the intention of God. But for us, we are the highest of all creation. We are His masterpiece. In the image of the one who already God had foreordained and already counseled with Himself, the image that was to be Christ Jesus. You see. So, I said further to him that Jesus was the seed of God, the very thought and mind of God. Now, can you separate your thought from your being? Can you separate your thought from your being? Your words and you are one. Do you know that? But today, a lot of people don't care. Brother, can you lend me $100? I will return you next week. And you ask me, sure or not? I said, sure, brother. I'll return you next week. 7 days from now, I promise I'll return you. 8 days later, still not paid. 1 week later, still not paid. So a lot of people don't keep their word. But the word is still His. The word is still His. And it shows that He and His word, if they are one, but corrupt. Falsehood. And if you cannot trust a man's word, you cannot trust him. The being himself. Everywhere he goes, the way he dressed, you say they're all fake. Because his word is fake. You understand what I'm saying now? You see? But the Bible shows us that the Word and you are one. You cannot separate your thoughts, your Word from you. Now, let's take for example, I'm thinking of a thought right now. You don't know what I'm thinking. In my mind, it's right there. I'm thinking of something. As long as I don't bring it out, I don't say it out, or I don't manifest it out, you will not know. Correct? It's still in me, I'm already. But the moment I said it out, or even what I would do, display my thought in a piece, on a piece of paper, a drawing perhaps, of a garden. You know, trees and all, with a lake there and animals there lying down like I'm in paradise. This is my thought on pieces of paper. But what happened? Now my thought is outside of me. You got it? When you speak the word, some people say, penny for your thought. What are you thinking? Especially husband and wife, when they are loggerhead, they don't speak to each other. Penny for your thought, darling. You don't want to say your feeling, you know. But the moment you say, I'm looking for the chicken that you have been baking, that you promised to bake for me. Now the word comes out of the mouth, of his mouth now. So now, whatever he said is outside of him, but it's still him, right? Only that the thing that is manifest from his thought outside is separate from him now. So that's only one thing we should know. So what we have? When you put your thoughts into words, into pictures, into creation, your thoughts become outside of you. Right? Then you see too. Now, if God did not step out of eternity into time and create time and, you know, create space and create matter, you will not see, you will not be here. We will not see the sun, there will be no moon. We will not see the moon. We will not see anything at all. We will not be around. You see? But once the thought of God manifests, we see all these things. These things are separated from Him. That was in His mind, in His thoughts. Huh? Right. So when we see this, even though we see this separation, they are all from the one God, one being. So now when we see Jesus Christ, well, what do we read in the book of John chapter 1 verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Now the Bible clearly said this. Let's go to John 1 then. And just examine it a little. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. Now, think for that moment. Huh? That this verse, in fact, tells us everything about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is the one that should, well, we'll say Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is the most important verse. Well, as far as visible thing that we see is concerned, that's the most important. But before that verse, Genesis 1, 1 can exist in manifestation, you must come to John 1, 1. Because John 1, 1 was the one that triggered off Genesis 1, 1. Right? Say, in the beginning was the Word. So that is the beginning. The Word, the revelation was to come forth. The Logos, the Word, word here is the Logos. Okay? And it's not just what we call, in the Greek word, noema. Noema means the thinking of a thought. God counsel with Himself. Or even the word, deoglogismo, which means God's counseling. In His mind, the Noos, in Greek. You know? So all the which is God counseling in Himself, as long as it's in Him, in His mind, in His thought, in His reasoning, counseling, as long as it doesn't manifest itself outside of Him, there is no Logos. You have a thought, it's a thought, not Logos. The moment you speak it out, that's your Logos. You see? That's the revelation of your thought. You are revealing your thought to others. You see? So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there was a time that was in the beginning that the Logos came from. And that's where you have Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Huh? The Logos was the very personality of God. The very attributes of God, everything about God who wanted to reveal Himself in creation. Because remember, God was before time, before space, before matter. So if He wanted to bring forth all the creation, He must step out of eternity and bring time, space, and matter into existence. So we got that. And I said, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Yes, that's right. All things was made by the Logos. And the Logos was God. For the Word was with God. Right? There's no difference between God and the Word. Only the Word was the manifestation of part of it. My thought and I is not different. But the moment I've revealed my thought, that thought is part of me still. It's only that it's expressed. Alright. Okay, now. So, in simplicity, I told him that God, the Spirit of God up there in heaven, He is still God. Has a spirit. There's our will be. Then Jesus Christ has His own spirit because God gave it to Him. Anyone that is born into the world is given life. You all get it? But in John chapter 1, verse 1, before Christ was, before the Lord was ever manifest as a human being, God already had the Word body. As Bob M. used to call it theophany. As Paul will write it, it's called heavenly body or celestial body. A body that is Word body. And that's why we are waiting for our Word body. We are waiting for our theophany, our celestial body, our heavenly body, however you want to call it. You see, then when we put on that one, then our body will be changed. You see, Christ was, He was always in the thought of God. He was always in that form, the Word. Only later on, 2,000 years ago or so, He came and manifested in the physical form as the Son of God. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was never called the Son of God. Never. That's why when you understand Godhood or the Godhead, how God revealed Himself, you need to know the stages. If you don't know the stages, you get all some messed up. Oh, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was Jesus. The Bible did not say the Word was Jesus. The Bible said the Word was God. Are you familiar with that? Oh, but the Bible said in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12. See, it says here. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Of course. The Word became flesh. What do you mean by was made flesh? Now that's why we have another problem in the Trinity. That the Word, which they believe was Jesus Christ already there, ceased to be a spirit and took the form of flesh. That's not what the Bible said. That's not what the Bible said. The Spirit did not become flesh. Oh, but the Bible said so. The Word was made flesh. And that's a translation of King James. Literal word for word translation from the Greek word into English word. How can you ever comprehend the nuances and all those little meaning there? What does it mean? The Word was made manifest in flesh. Where is the other verse found in the Bible? I mean, if you want to understand, you must have another place where you can find the verse. Where is it? Come on, tell me. Nobody? What? Yeah, come on. Say it out loud. Timothy. Which Timothy? First one, second one? Yes. First Timothy. Let's go and read that. See, I hope that you dirty your Bible. Take a pen, dirty your Bible. You see, that's why brother from Cote d'Ivoire, Eric. He was saying that to Brother Jamin, I think. He said, "Oh man, the people in your church are opening the Bible and start taking notes." He said, "In my country, everybody uses electronic Bible. And no, that's really bad. That's why I don't use to use electronic Bible. Use your Bible. The Bible is called this one. What did the Bible call this book? Come on. Scripture. What does Scripture mean? It is written. Scripture. Not e-Bible. And you cannot write. The reason why I said, if you have a Bible, a Scripture book, sacred Scripture, pages, paper, black words written on white paper. Take a pen. Write down. When you hear something, write down. Don't be afraid to dirty your Bible. If you take your Bible, you say, "Oh, my Bible is worth $300, you know. So you open your Bible like a delicate, like wafer of gold leaf. Come on. You know, I think you also know. If a Bible is in bad condition, then your spirit is, your soul is in good condition. When a Bible is pristine new, your soul is in big trouble. Because you hardly open the Bible. You hardly study the Bible. That's the purpose of it. Write notes! So you know where. When you turn your electronic Bible, you cannot put notes. And I said, refer back, you have to click back once again. Here you just flip it back and forth. Yeah, see how different it is? That's why we talk about Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Hope you understand the importance of doing just that. Alright, 1 Timothy. Can someone read it? Chapter 3. Verse 16. Brother John, read it.
My common confession, girt in the mystery of godliness, he who has revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angel, proclaimed among the nation, lived on in the world, taken up in glory.
Right, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yeah, no controversy. Great is the great mystery of godliness, of God, as you say. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what John 1:40 means. God was made flesh, means God was made manifest. The Spirit of God was made manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Right? How do I know? Go back to John again. Now I'm teaching you how to read the Bible. A church without teaching, all you have is preaching. I think I feel sorry for the church, because people are not learning. 1 John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see what He says here? We beheld His glory. See, when God manifest Himself in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, the Trinitarian believe that when Jesus Christ was born, oh, that's the Messiah. No, that's not Messiah yet. That potentially was to be the Messiah. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Oh, but the Bible said that the angel came to the shepherd. Behold, this day in the city of Bethlehem is born a Savior. Of course he's born a Savior. Born to be a Savior. But the baby Jesus is not the Savior yet. If he's to be the Savior, why must God tell Joseph and Mary to take the baby Jesus and run to Egypt? Why? Because you haven't killed the baby Jesus. What Messiah? What Savior do you have? Nothing. And why did God do that? Because what God wants to know that here is a human living being. God has the power to protect Jesus Christ in many forms. You could send a fire and kill Herod. But what's the purpose of that? If God stopped killing everybody just like that. I mean, you know, our human being, our understanding, as well, as I said, sometimes you are frustrated with people, you feel like you have power and you strike the person right there and there. Right? Yeah, Sister Lenin laughed. Yeah, because you know, when people are angry, but God contained His anger until the day of judgment. God is full of patience, but He has limit to His patience. People say, no, the limit of the patience of God is limitless. Really? That means I would say the anger of God is also limitless. Everybody will be dead by now. Isn't it? God has patience. Time and time again He deals with people with grace and mercy. But when He patient was, you know, is being overrun by the rebelliousness spirit of the children of Israel, He cast them out to Babylon. Right? And when they came back the second time, He cast them out all over the world, the diaspora. Until 1948 He came back. They came back. So don't test the patience of God. Alright? I think it's good for you to test your own patience. Right? Our own patience must test it. You see, so Jesus Christ, the baby, no, was not the Savior. He was to be the Savior. You see? And where did God? John said, and we beheld His glory. Now, to a Trinitarian, they said that when John was born as a baby Jesus, I said, okay, then what does this verse say here? John said, we beheld His glory. What glory? When you see baby Jesus there in the cow shed or in the inn, lying there, what do you see? Just see a baby. Well, what do you see? What glory do you see? Nothing. Right? So when did John and the disciple see the glory of God? The glory of the only begotten Son of God. When did they see? It's only after water baptism in the River Jordan. Because for the first 30 years of Christ's life, people see nothing. Just an ordinary child growing up as a boy, as a young man, helping his father Joseph in the carpenter shop. Nothing special. Oh, but a Catholic. I mean, as a Catholic, you know, right? Sister Lucy Tang. There are all kinds of stories about Jesus Christ as a boy performing miracles. No. Jesus Christ as a boy never performed no miracles. Yeah. I heard a story where the Catholic believed that when the children were playing, Jesus was playing with, was a young boy playing with the children, and then somehow there was a dove that died or something fell off, I can't remember. And Jesus Christ and the children were gathered around, and Jesus took the dove and prayed for it, and the dove fell. Wow. No. You see that verse here, in verse 14. We beheld His glory only when the glory of God came into Jesus Christ. And River Jordan, then when Jesus went up there and preached the gospel, healed the sick, raised the dead, performed miracles, then John said, now we behold the glory of God. Yeah, we behold the glory of God now. Not before. Want to know the Godhead, know the Godhood? That's follow timeline. Okay, next, quickly, Psalms 110. So remember this, every creature is a manifestation of God's thought. And everyone is an individual. You are an individual. I'm not you, Brother Luke. Brother John, I'm not you. You are not me. Right? Sure. You see. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. And that's one thing about the Bible here. You always need to have a good Bible that, you know, that shows you the real word that is used. Capital L-O-R-D, all capital, is Yahweh. Alright, only one capital L is Adonai. Yahweh said unto my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemy thy footstool. Ha! Huh, this King David speaking, huh? My Yahweh said unto my Adonai, mine. Got it? Kind of confusing now. My Yahweh speak unto my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. The Lord Yahweh is God Himself, Father. Adonai is referring to Jesus Christ. When God Himself come down in word form and tabernacle upon flesh, He becomes the blesser of the earth. The word Adonai means the blesser of the earth. When Christ comes walking, right? Heal the sick and blessing people, that's called the blesser of the earth. Right?
Right.
That's so important when you walk with Christ. Christ is with you. You want to bless people, you know. When people cross your path, you get angry with them, don't curse them, huh? You're supposed to bless them, not curse them. Alright, Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. So now you need to understand the Father and the Son are different. Okay, the Father and Son is the Son, of course. And now the problem is that the Trinitarians say, oh, you're telling me that Jesus became God? You know? I said, in a way, you're going to say that if you want to. Huh? Oh, you're telling me that Jesus became God at River Jordan. Well, in a way, you can say that. But you need to understand that the Spirit of God came and dwelt in that body, right? And given all the power and all the authority until such time that the last enemy is put down. Then what happened? You know what happened, right? 1 Corinthians. Oh, we can go to 1 Corinthians. Now we jump over the place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We should know. There are a lot of people who still do not know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what do we see here? The last chapter of 15. Or rather 15, sorry, chapter 15. Not the last chapter, chapter 16 is the last one. Okay, chapter 15. And what do we see in verse 26? Oh, we should read 24 then. Alright, we read verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rules and all authority and power, for Christ must reign till he put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when he has put all things under his feet, and when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which he put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of God himself be subject unto him that put all things under his feet, that God may be all in all. Now, Paul said it's very clear. God has put all things under Christ. Alright? All authority. So subdue everything. And the last enemy to be subdued is death. So one that is finished, Christ will give back all his authority to the Father. Right? Huh? And then Christ will be subjected unto God. And God will be all in all. So you see that? So how many gods do we have? We have only one God, Yahweh. How many lords do we have? On the earth, now that we walk with him, we have one. Because all power is in Christ. That's why Jesus can say, no man come unto the Father by my name. Right? Ask anything in my name. Not in the name of the Father, but in my name. Because he's the one that given all the power. Huh? Once he conquered them, everything, then he put all the power back and authority back to God, and he'd be subject to God. And where would Jesus stand in the future? In the new heaven and new earth. He will be the firstborn among all the brethren. Right? Yeah. And he will not be worshipped. Only God will be worshipped. He will still call Jesus Christ Lord. Alright? L, capital L, or small letter, O-R-D. But the Father will be Yahweh. He'll be the one that worship. He'll be the all in all. That's the reason why we worship Jesus now is because the Father is in him. Do you get it? Huh? Once the last of me is conquered, he give back everything to the Father. And so we don't have three gods or two gods. Okay, let us continue now. Genesis 6:17. About the breath of life. And it says, Genesis 6:17, and behold, I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. The breath of life. See, the breath will come from the Spirit of God. So what I want to say is that every creation, every animals and all, they all have the breath of life, only the manifestations are different. Okay? You understand, right? Yeah. Just like different birds will have different calling. And different animals have different kind of a sound that they create with their throat. Alright. Thirdly. So I think that today is pretty easy to find out when we talk about God. Because God in creation, God in Christ, God in the scripture, you know what I mean? And God in me. That sort of thing. So we see how God is operating. Alright. Thirdly, he said, Jesus Christ is seated right now as the Almighty God. Is it true that the Eternal Spirit, who does not leave his great light, is incarnate now in the Lord Jesus Christ? All because we want to prove there is one God. I think this verse will be kind of confused a little bit because he told me that there have been a lot of these different views of going on in the churches, and he wanted to ask me what I know about this and what I think, you know, and ask me if I changed my mind about what I've taught. I said, I never changed my mind about what I've learned. You know. So, I replied to him, I said, the word incarnate, it comes from Latin word incarnate. God incarnate means God embodied in flesh. It does not mean God became flesh. From spirit to flesh, like a dog to a cat. You know, and the cat, like a dog to a cat, and the dog no longer exists. Alright? This is what their people are thinking. Okay, the oneness of the, what they call the Jesus-only believer. If those who do not have the revelation of one God doctrine, then they are all over the scriptures, teaching lies, and really understand the Godhead. We need to understand, what is spirit? What is the Logos? What is flesh? You know, you need to know what is spirit, right? What is the Logos and what is flesh? You see. Alright. So now let's go to his next question now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 50. That we have read just now. Okay. We have read just now, so we just passed that. Lastly, his last question. What do we mean when we say outside of Jesus Christ there is no God? Now, I told him, I said, depending on who says it and what he means. Different people can say the same word, but mean different things. Right? So outside of Jesus, there is no God. What does it mean? I mean, it depends what you mean, what you are saying. Outside of Yahweh, there is no God. As what Muslim would say, there is no God but Allah. It means outside of Allah, there is no God. So the Hebrew people, the Jews, they say, outside of Yahweh, there is no God. And now the Christians are saying, outside of Jesus, there is no God. So it depends what you mean. You know? Alright? So it's kind of hard. But let us go to John chapter 14, verse 6. The only thing we can say is that outside of Jesus Christ, other than Jesus Christ, you will never know who God really is. Yeah. That's a better way to say it, right? You see? Other than Jesus Christ, there is nobody you can know God. Because what did the Bible say? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? Yeah. And if you see me, if you understand me, you understand the Father. Then you see the Father. Then you understand who the Father is. You know. That is to say, really, no man knows God except through Jesus Christ. Because he says, I'm in my Father and I declare the Father. You see. Okay? Finally, what is the oneness of the Godhead? Does it mean that the eternal spirit is now resident in the body of Jesus? Or there is a father and son relationship still existing even right now in heaven? Good point. So right now we know. What did Paul write in Colossians? Let's go to Colossians. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19. For he pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. Got it? Colossians 2:9. In the same book. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Saying almost the same thing, right? For in Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what kind of body does Jesus Christ have now? He has a spiritual or glorified body. Right? And he's sitting now in the right hand of the Father. What do you mean by right hand of the Father? It doesn't mean that there is a throne God sits on and sits on the right hand. As Trinitarian would depict, and then the Holy Spirit sits on the left. If God is sitting on the throne in heaven, we should only just try to, you know, sometimes the way that God has to explain, you know, he has to write what he called his word to us in such a way that we can at least sort of grasp. So how did, what did God so drawn about the heavens and the thing that is to come in the book of Revelation? All symbols, right? Right? They're not real. They're just symbols of what is to be real. You know? So, when we talk about the throne of heaven, don't tell me that God sits on the throne. What kind of throne is it? The one with the gold? Well, supernatural gold, super gold. Or is it on a diamond? Which is the most expensive thing in the world? Titanium? Or what? Platinum? Or uranium? What? Platinum. Huh? Have you seen the movie called the, what do you call that? Indiana Jones. Look, yeah. And the Holy Grail, something like that, right? I can't remember. Huh? And you know, they show this movie, the fantasy that's there, and the one who took it was a Nazis or something. He looked for the most beautiful cup, make of gold, right, things like that, right? And he drank it and he died. And Indiana Jones said, maybe something now different. He looked for what? He looked for one that is a carpenter's cup. So when in heaven, what God sits on? The throne make of gold and make of wood. Huh? Oh, there's a spirit of God, and he needs to sit on the throne. He's always been. Does he need a house? Huh? You see, so you can turn think about a throne as a literal throne. Now you wouldn't find a literal throne in heaven. Even if God wants to sit on the throne in the day of the great judgment, he probably a throne that's supernatural. Maybe make of clouds. Huh? Phenomenal. It's just only what God wants us to know. Because throne, when we talk about throne, we're talking about authority, king, lord. Yes, that right? Judge. Yes, sir. Huh. So what the Bible talks about the Garden of Eden. Why call Eden? Why name it as Eden? It's paradise. God is bringing, telling us that there will be a time when we all can have paradise. We live in the presence of the Lord. Paradise is not a garden itself. It's in the presence of the Lord. That's paradise. Do you know I'm in paradise? I don't know about you. I'm in paradise. I don't have to go to the Botanic Garden or Marina Bay and... Alright? I'm in paradise. That's what it is. It's just an expression. So, here he says, God dwells in fullness. His fullness dwells in Christ. Christ is the tabernacle. The house of God. Alright? So now he's saying, does it mean that the eternal spirit is now resident in the body of Christ? That's true. The spiritual body of Christ, glorified body of Christ. The fullness of God is in him. And that's why he exercised the authority given to him. But does it mean that God is not outside of him in any sense? Because he's still considering the Word. For him to have the fullness of the Godhead. What is the fullness of the Godhead? All of God. What is all of God? All of God's expression is dwelt in him. And in one sense, God stepped one side. Let Christ do all the job. What did the Jesus Christ say when he was on earth? He thought, to my Father work, I work. So what happened? In the future, when Jesus has given all the authority back to the Father. Okay? And we be subjected unto God. Jesus Christ, our firstborn brother. What do you think was happening in the future? Do you know that there's work to do? There's work to do. Remember, if you don't believe me, read Revelation 23. Read Revelation chapter 23. You still don't get it. You still don't get it. Because there's no 23, because God doesn't want to tell you anything beyond 22. The Bible deals with our life on this earth. Whatever is to come has not yet come. Before the New Testament was written, they only have the Old Testament. Because Jesus says that hasn't come into being. You see? So there's work to do, because Jesus said, he told them, my Father worked, now I work. And if he works, then we will also work. We'll work when we are in the new, what do you call that? In the 1,000 years with Christ, in the millennium. And in the new heaven, new earth, in the 8th day, you still be work to do. Don't think we'll be shaking leg. Alright, let's finish off with that. Alright. Then he said, oh, is that a father-son relationship? Yes, there's still a father-son relationship. That's why the oneness of God in this Jesus only is completely wrong. There is a father and son relationship, of course. Still. You see. And the thing, wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ said, in that day you shall know that I am the Father and the Father in me, right? In that day you shall know that I am the Father and the Father in me, and I am in you and you in me. Wow. How does that work? Huh? You see, all the spirit squeeze into it? No, it doesn't mean that. I am the Father, Father in me. What does it mean? In a relationship of oneness. You understand? That's what it means. You speak the same word, speak the same thing. A husband and wife, they are one. Yeah, I know Bob Hamilton was asked, and I think that he said something to which people he's perhaps quote and still don't even understand. Huh? Bob Hamilton was talking about one God, right? And somebody asked him a question, and brother said, you see me, do you see my wife, right? He said, no. He said, there are two kinds, that means there's different kind of oneness. He said, when you see Christ, you see one God. Sure. But when you go to heaven, are you going to see the Father? Will you be able to see the Father? You stand before, when you go on that day, you see Jesus Christ, will you be able to see the Father? Come on. Yes, you will see the Father. Because you accept so. You're going to see God. Huh? God! He's our Father, Creator. He loved us, that's why He created all these things. For His glory. For you and I to be a part of His life. And what a wonderful day that will be when, you know, in the day, in the future, when we see God standing there, just sitting, watching all His children. Huh? In a big place. Fellowshipping together. Oh, He must say, I'm so happy to have a family of children. Yes? All right. John, let's close with these few verses. Let's read it. John chapter 16, verse 28. John 16, 28. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, that doesn't make sense to you that there are two beings, but not two gods, two beings. You understand? One is always eternal. The other one is the Son that God brought forth. Alright, 2,000 years ago. But before the creation of the whole universe, He brought forth the Logos, which was to be the Son of God. The work, the Logos, God already predestinated the Logos, His thought expression, to be centered, alright, in Jesus Christ. So there must be only one face, the Logos. That's, you know what, the same face that Moses saw, the same face that Abraham saw, Gideon saw, Daniel saw, all of them saw the same face. Did you see that? Yeah. So he said, John, Jesus said, I came from the Father and come to the world. Again, I leave the world and go back to the Father. So the Father is in heaven, He's here. John 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What does it mean, are one? Are one means oneness. I and my wife are one. Right? I am with Jesus Christ. We are one. Because I am the Father, Father in me, I am you, you in me. You know how you, sometimes, you know, it gets so interesting. God in Christ, Christ in me, I'm in Christ, I'm in God. See? So the oneness, is different being, is different with one God. We believe in one God and the oneness of God. You got it? Huh? We believe in one God, and that's Yahweh. We believe that Jesus Christ is Adonai, or the Son of God. Between the Father and the Son, there's oneness. But one God and that Father, whose authority is now given to Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ is worshipped. But there will come a day that Christ will give all the authority to the Father, and God will be all in all. 17, verse 22. Remember the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? What is the glory of God? Again, come on. What is the glory of God? The what? The standard of God's word, or the glory of God is His word. We fall short of the standard of His word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory is God's standard. His word, His life, His character, everything. Holiness, godliness. But now, what did the Bible say here? John 17, 22. And the glory which thou gave me. Jesus was talking to the Father. I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory that God gave to Christ. Christ gave it to us. How did we get the glory? It's because we receive His Holy Spirit. We are born again. That's how we receive the glory. Huh? And then what did Jesus say earlier here? If that they may be one, even as we are one. How can we be one? How is God and the Father, How is God and the Son one? It's because of the Word. I want you to think about this. Look at here. Let me illustrate here. That's Yahweh. Before there was anything, alright, the Word came forth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It came out from Him. This Word created the whole heaven and earth. Then this Word became flesh. Correct? The glory came forth in the Word. The Word left the heaven and came into Jesus Christ. The glory the Father gave Him. Then this glory which Christ has is given to us. You got it. So we are all tied together by one common thing. This Word. One common thing. It is this Word. And outside of this Word, we have nothing. No relationship with God. No oneness with God. There may be one as we are one. That's why we need to be tied by this Word. Last two verses. John 14:11-20. John 14:11-20. Believe me that I'm in the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. As at that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. First John. Forgot there was another verse. 1 John 5:16-18. This is a verse that I want you to pay the close attention. 1 John 5:6-8. Now if you are looking at the King James Version, if you have the New King James Version, you don't have to worry. If you have the old King James Word Version, you have to take a pen and paper. Pen or pencil. Because all the thing that is written there. If you have any other version, no worry. Because they have already understood for the last several decades now. Or for maybe 50, 60 years now. That the certain part of this verse is not the real thing. Okay? John chapter 1 John 5:6-8. This is he that cometh by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is true. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record. Stop there. Okay, if you have the King James Version, stop right there. For there are three that bear record. Stop right there. The rest of the verses you can cancel it out. Until verse 8, you begin where it stops at in the earth. You can cancel verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. In earth. Stop. Cancel it and cancel out the line up to that place. Okay? Then verse 7 should be read to verse 8 like this. For there are three that bear record. Jump to verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. The rest of it are not in the original manuscript. How do we know about it? How did they discover it? Years ago, when the men compared a lot of this manuscript, they found that there was a manuscript. And in those days, you know, the Bible was handwritten. They call it copies, They copy by hand. There's no machine to print it. Okay? So they found this copy in a monastery or some Catholic church where the monk or the priest used, you know, read, they study scriptures. And then somehow, one of them wrote on the site of verse 7 and 8. And in those days, there were no such thing as verse 7 and 8. There was no chapter, no verses, okay? You understand, right? The Bible now breaks up into chapter and verses, so for you, it's easy to refer. Or else I'll say, to which page? Page 120, how do we know which page? That's why it's make easy for us to refer to a chapter and a verse. So, they found out that in one ancient manuscript, it was written on the site. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. You see, it is a colored teaching. So, that was why it was added. And that's why the King James Version was using all those, was the earliest Bible to be translated from all the various sources they could get. But now, many Bible versions realize that it's a copy is missing. When you copy it. How many of you got new modern King James? You don't have it, do you? They still have it there. The one, they don't have it, yes. Because they remove it. They know that was a terrible, terrible mistake because of the Catholic system. And that's what we have in the Catholic Church. They speak in Latin. In nomine et patri et filii et spirito sancti. You know, so that's why they have these things, and they show you got Godhead all messed up. And they were the one that claimed the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Trinity doctrine, and all the Protestants that came out from that brought along with it. They don't really talk about it because they've been doctrinated for so many years, for almost 1,000 years before Luther came along and fought against it. Just think about it. Alright, may the Lord bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your holy word of truth, Lord, to guide us. We pray, Father, that you will touch our heart and bless those who are listening to this on the video or on the audio, Lord. We pray that you open your heart and to examine closely thy word of life. We thank you, Father, asking your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.